Father, I want to thank you because you are a good and a great God. No one can resist or hinder the expansion of your kingdom. Father, we pray that you will use this church to reach out to the lost, to comfort the hurting, and to humble the proud. As we read your word today, help us not only to gather knowledge, but also to obey. Teach us how to be a godly Father, to love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our might, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen. Okay. Can I have the slide? Oh, okay, sorry. Okay. I like this speaker from New Life Church share. He said that there's five types of daddy, right? I don't use the word father because my daughter always called me daddy. So five types of daddy. The first type is a tragic dad, right? This dad never been around, and it's not their fault because they just live long enough to see their children grow up, right? My dad passed away when I was 17 years old. It was tough, I can say. But it's not that tragic. For some, you may not even see your dad alive, at least. If you are in this situation, you need a lot of grace. This is a big topic. I will not want to go into it. So children, treasure your dad, right? Your mom and dad, they are not immortal. They will die one day. The second type is a terrible dad. This dad, selfishness mark their leadership. They avoid responsibility. They are not providing well. They are not protecting well. They are not leading the family well. And there's no end to their weaknesses. Sometimes they can even be unfaithful to the wife, right? These are terrible dad. Then you have the tough dad, right? The tough dad is like an alpha in the family, right? He makes decisions, he leads. He doesn't accept no for answer. If you go to him with your report card, daddy, I have 98 marks. He will ask you, where is the other two? Right? So he won't take no for answer. They are not bad, but along the way, they also make some damages along the way. So although they may love you, they may not verbalize it. Right? So normally those older, with my dad, have a little bit of that pattern, tough dad. Then we have nice dad. You'll be wondering, where is the T? T, where is suddenly become an N, where is the T? So if you are that sort of person, you just put an article there. The nice dad, right? That will solve your problem. So a nice dad is someone who is friendly, approachable, he's like your friend, he's nice, but I also want to qualify a little. He may not take up leadership of the family sometimes. Sometimes you are in New York, you expect him to stand on certain issues, he may not do so. And he do not like controversies, all right? So sometimes he may not even protect well. Then finally, you have a good dad, right? A good dad is like a nice dad, but he doesn't have the weaknesses of a nice dad, all right? He leads well, he protects well, and doesn't shy from responsibility. I believe all of us try to be a good dad, right? So in Asian context, providing money to our family is very important, right? I have a friend told me, I want to buy 4 condos. You know, in Singapore, condos is very expensive. One will cost you about $2 to $3 million RM. He said he want to buy 4 because he got 3 children. So you do the math. Each one, he want to give 1 condo and 1 for himself, so 4. Thank God I only have 1 daughter, right? So let's headache. So So this, for him, this is being a good dad is about, right? Provide money, asset to the daughter so that they, or children so that they don't have to suffer. But not everyone has money, do we? So what happened to those people that cannot give money to their children? We try to give them the best education that we can afford. All right? We will beg, we will borrow, but we will give them the best education that we can afford. So, today, it doesn't work. Okay, the title of my sharing is Money, Education, or Godliness. If this three, as a father, it will be nice to have three, right? But you can only allow to choose one. What would that be? I like that attitude. Money. Right? So, today, for the daddy, I don't want to persuade you to be a good daddy because I believe that you're trying to, not even a better one. But today, I want to persuade you to be a godly one, to be a godly daddy. To show your children the privilege of serving God, loving Him, set the pattern of an example of what a Christian is about, and what we can do to our community. The text that I choose from is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 to 9. We will read through. I will read the white color text. You will read the yellow color. Okay? Okay, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God command me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your father, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Just give you a bit context of the text that we are extracting for. This is from the book of Deuteronomy. It's the final book of the Pentateuch. By this time, 40 years has passed. All right. The Israelites spent 40 years in the desert because of their unbelief. When God wanted to bring them into promised land, they refused to believe that God has the ability to do that, and God punished them for 40 years. Now, the time 40 years has about time has finished. One of the reasons is to wait for all their father, although that unbelief has sinned against God, will die, has died by this time. And people that are hearing this passage is from the second generation. They may have not seen, maybe they were very young, they may have not seen the Red Sea parting or even the 10 plagues. Right, but Moses is preparing this generation to go into the promised land. Right? The message is something like, you need to carefully pay attention to this. If not, you won't make it in the promised land. Right? It's about life and death. It's not just about instruction. So I will walk you through verse 1 to 9, because just by reading it, you may miss some information. I'll walk you through, but we will focus on verse 4 to 6. Oh, so small. Okay, can you see? Yeah, okay. So you say, now this is the commandment. Why? That you may do them. That you may fear the Lord your God. Who are to fear? You, your son, and your son's son, which is your grandson, right? That including daughters as well. How to fear? By keeping all his statutes and his commandments. How long? All the days of your life, so that your days may be long. Right? Verse 3 is like a restating of verse 1 and 2, but slightly on different emphasis. He's saying that, well, now not just do them, but be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly. Right? That has been promised to you. This is the center part of the message. He said, "Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." If the Israelite going to go to the promised land, they're going to do well, entirely depend on this. Right? Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when? When you sit in the house, what are you doing? Sitting. Okay, so now you have to talk about that. Then when you go to lunch later on, what are you doing? You're walking, all right? So you have to do that as well. So after you feel your stomach, you feel sleepy, before you sleep, you have to do that, because when you lie down, the first thing when you woke up, you have to do that as well, right? Basically, the text is telling you that that will cover the everything that you do. You got the idea? Not only that, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, frontlets between your eyes, and write that on your doorpost of your house. Right? This particular text is very famous if you are a Jew, because you have to cite them twice a day, every day. Why twice? That? When you lie down and you rise. If you are practicing Jews, you will know this text. They call it Shema. When you say Shema, Jewish culture, you Google it, all this will come out. Shema is basically the first word of the text, hear. In Hebrew, hear means Shema. I'm not sure you can see it clearly. You see the army, there's something on the head. They tie two things on the hand like a little box. They wrote this scripture. They wrote this particular text. Also Exodus 13, also Deuteronomy, sorry, Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 11. All right, this they wrote in small little text, fold it up, put it in the box, and actually wear it. Like what the text said, bind them in your hands and frontlets between your eyes. And they are still doing it. This little tree box called Tefillin. basically means attachment. Why put in the head? So that you will think about that all the time. Why put in the hand? You have to do it all the time. So I will walk you through. Now we look back into this central piece of this statement. This is the one thing that Israelites must do if they're going to survive well, right? Is to hear. One thing, I think sometimes English reader, we have some disadvantage because of the language itself. If you are thinking, well, God just asked me to hear, I need not have to obey, right? We just hear only, ma, right? Hear, no need to obey. If you are a Hebrew reader or Jews, you will not read it that way. Because hear, Shema, in the Hebrew context, is a very strong word. Hear means sit up and listen, pay attention, behold. All right? Because in the Hebrew word, hearing and obeying is the same word. Right? Shema. I found one verse, Exodus 23. He said, pay attention. Original word, Shema. To him and obey, Shema. So the hearing is not just listening, casual listening. Hear, O Israel, God say that with the intention that you must obey, not just hear. Right? You shall love the Lord your God. God only not only asks us to love him, he also spells out the manner how we should love him. With all your heart. Okay, this, it doesn't really refer to the organ of you, that pumping blood. That's not that's what referring to. Because at this time, they still have no concept of internal organ. Brain, kidney, lungs, no. Right? Heart here means that your inner man, the one that, the real you, basically. Okay, how many of you are thinking about lunch now? Or where to eat, what to eat? If you're thinking about that, that is your heart. All right? That's your heart. Because your body may be here, your heart is somewhere else. All right? So that's your heart. So your inner man. Then, with all your soul, or you can see some of the interpretation as all your life, the outworking of that inner man, right? The last word is a bit difficult, with all your mind. If it's translated word by word, it may not make sense to English reader like us, because it meant the original meaning is very, V-E-R-Y. It will sound funny, right? With all your very, right? But it's a word that want to show you about intensity. You can replace it very, exceedingly, greatly, utterly. Right? So God wants us to love him with all our hearts, with all our soul, with our utmost intensity. Okay, good news is no more slides. Don't you feel falling a bit short? So in short, God wants you up there, and you to love him with all you got. With all you have. All you got. If you are parents or your father, you have extra thing to do to teach the same thing to your children and your grandchildren. Sometimes I liken being a father is like being a Christian. Don't you think so? Being a father is like being a Christian. For me, being a Christian is the greatest thing, a greatest decision that I've ever made in my life. And I used to think that being a Christian is about just making one decision. Once I make this decision, I'm a Christian, and that's it. Then over time, I realized that being a Christian involves two decisions, not just one. Two. What is the second decision? The second decision is, you not only want to be a Christian, you also have to decide what kind of Christian you want to be. Isn't that? Are you going to be just a good enough Christian? Or you want to be the best Christian? Or you want to be a Christian that loves God with all his heart, all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? It's a decision in itself, isn't it? Have you made that decision? Or for you, it's just, I want to be a Christian, that's it. If you extend this, you find that it actually involves every part of your life, isn't it? You are a student. Is that just, I want to be a student, that's it? Isn't that you have to decide what kind of student that you want to be? A good one? A hardworking one? Or just past student? You want to be a worker? What kind of worker you want to be? You cannot just wake up one day and say, I want to be a father. You also have to decide what kind of father you want to be, isn't it? You want to be a good one or a godly one? Have you made up your mind? If you are going to ask me, okay, sound very good, okay, sound good. What you say sound good. But, well, I have a family and it's in the mess, right? And I've not been a very good father, I'm a terrible one. And I've fallen short of being a good father. But I'm willing to take a risk, okay? I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to make up my mind to be a godly father. But I just have one little doubt. If I ever do that, ever love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength or mind, would that improve my family situation? Man, this is difficult to answer, right? This is way above my pay grade, right? I'm not God. I don't know what will happen to you if you love God with all your heart. I'm not sure what will happen to your family. Would it improve or will it not? Right? I just want to say something. Let's not confuse between loving God and loving the outcome of loving God. Okay? We know that loving God produces a certain outcome, right? We love God, God also responds to us. Because God is kind, God is faithful, He protects us, He blesses us. Loving God produces a certain outcome. So God is like a black box for some people. I think if you relate to this black box, you will know that the input and the output is not linear. Means that sometimes you put 50% of your love into this box, it may generate only 10% of output, or sometimes 90% of the output. Right, but over time, we kind of able to manage this. We know how much to put into this box and what kind of result that we are expecting from this box. Right, and you reach a point that you are pretty happy. It may not be 100%, but you're pretty happy. Right, this is what I put in, this is what I get from this box. Then someday, the output drop. You're pretty happy for some time. One day, the output from this box drop. You got panic. What happened? Then you go through your checklist. Okay, go to church, take offering, take service tick, all right, tick, tick, tick. Hey, I did the same thing. Why suddenly the output dropped? Why suddenly God seemed like withdrawing his blessing, withdrawing his protection, withdrawing his providence? What happened? He said, okay, system tergendala sebentar. All right, so maybe it's just system error. Just wait it out, wait it out. All right, so we wait. It doesn't change. We feel a bit disappointed with this black box. We wait longer. We cannot hold our disappointment anymore. We share with friends. We start to show in our character. We are not very happy with this black box, okay? And we'll come to the point that we are even upset with this box. We feel that it's not functional anymore. What I put in doesn't produce what I want. It's non-functional. It's defective. So what do you do with the box? Two things. One, you get rid of the box, you replace with another box. That works, right? Well, not all of us go to the extreme. We'll do something less drastic. What we'll do? We're going to withdraw our commitment from this box. Since now I give 50%, I only generate 10% output. Why don't I give 10% of output? Input. Why don't I reduce my commitment to this box? Isn't it? Anyway, I've been waiting for very long. The output is still very low. Why don't I try reducing what I put into this box? Wasted effort, isn't it? We start to pull ourselves out from CG, we start to stop praying, we start to, you know, withdrawing our commitment. When you reach that point, you start to harden. Right? What I meant by that? You reach this point, you start to harden. Even God restore everything in the output, you are not going to put in more commitment after this point. Because you're still upset. You're still upset. You're not going to put anything into, any love into this box anymore because you're still upset. I'm not sure this model can explain why people doesn't come back to the church after COVID-19. We're still upset. Or, since I'm getting the same output, why should I put more effort? I'm not been coming to church, things still okay. Nothing wrong. I'm still well. Keep it that way. We tend to forget the output has never been based on what you put in from this box. The output is always based on grace, isn't it? It's not based on the amount of love you pour into this box. It's based on grace. It's just that you've forgotten. It's just that you realize you can control now. You realize that, well, I like this box because it's doing what I say. Our love with God is not transactional, but relational. We hate it when people do that to us, right? Do you hate it? People invest or love you because what you can deliver, not who you are. Don't you feel offended? Do you feel offended? People give to you, love you, because they want to get something out of you. You get offended, isn't it? Then don't do that to God. Don't do that to God. Why I'm pointing out this fact, that loving God is different from loving the outcome of loving God. It's two different things. Right? Don't be misguided. There's a big difference between the two. Because if you keep looking at the outcome of loving God, you will never be able to love God with all your hearts, all your soul, and all your mind. Because you always self-limiting based on the outcome and self-regulating based on the outcome. Isn't it? Hey, but we are still human, you know. We need something, you know. You cannot just ask me to keep pouring into this black box without expecting any return, right? Who can do that? How about the cross? How about the cross of Christ? Does it count? Is it good enough to convince you to love Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might? Is it good enough? If it doesn't good enough, then that will be bad news for you. Because nothing is good enough if that is not good enough. Nothing can top that, isn't it? What can surpass the cross of Christ? Nothing. If you are not convinced by the cross, what else can convince you? Are you still waiting for another big item prayer to be answered? Are you still waiting for another miracle before you lay your cards on the table? Are you still waiting for some signal? If the cross is not enough, God is not going to send another son to die for you. It's not that God sent the first son, he died, you are not convinced, then he sent another and another until you are convinced. No, there's only one son. God only has one son. You are not convinced with this one, he's not going to send another. Father, all the Father, how much time do you think that you have on this earth? I always told my wife, I think I have about 15 to 20 years another active time. Maybe you have another 30 years, another 40 years, or 5 years. Why don't you use this time to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? Instead, still waiting to want God to prove Himself so that you will lay your cards on the table? Has He not done enough? Has He not done enough? If you intend to do this, I would suggest that you don't do this alone, because you will fail. Alright? The Jews have to cite this twice a day, you know? They have to wear it on the hand and the forehead to remind themselves, else they will forget. So you intend to love God with all your hearts, I suggest that park yourself in one of the CGs. Be involved in the church. You cannot do it by yourself. You can't. You cannot do this unaided. You need help. You need prayer. You need support. You need brothers and sisters to hand hold you to walk this path of godliness. I like the way John Stott put it. To be godly is to be God-centered. You say someone is godly, you are saying basically that he is God-centered. He put God as center of his life. So serious, huh? Okay, I'll tell you a joke. When I got this assignment, I tried to test it out with my daughter. I drove, then I said, Samantha, do you think daddy is godly? I said, no. Wow, that no almost shattered my confidence to the ground. The first thing I think is, how am I going to tell Brother Brian that my daughter thought that I'm not godly? How am I going to tell him to turn down this assignment? Oh, thank God. When you lack wisdom, you should ask. Then another question came, do you think mommy is godly? No? Oh, that's so much comfort. I'm not only the one that failed, but me also failed. Then after a while, then I think, maybe this girl don't know what is godliness. That's why he say no. Then I ask, do you know what is godliness? Godliness is like God luck. Okay. You know, he said, you are not God, how can you be godly? Yeah. Okay, the problem is that she don't know what is godliness. So I try to carve that definition to put my character inside. Yeah, we tend to think sometimes godliness has to do something that we do, right? What do you do to be godly? But actually, godliness does not start with what you do. It starts with what you love. If you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, the fruits of godliness will come. I hope that today you make up your mind not just to be a good father, but be a godly one. Happy Father's Day.